Well, good morning again to everyone. Welcome to Crossroads Community Church. We're glad you're here worshiping with us today. I don't know if any of you have had this experience, but sometimes you look back at things you did as a kid and you wonder how you got out of that alive. Now, I wasn't a particularly daring kid, but I still remember doing some really foolish things that make me thankful that God protected me. Now, I'm not going to share any of those stories because I don't want to give any of the younger people ideas to try. I suppose when you're younger, you think you are invincible. There's no fear. You think you have all the time in the world. But when we look at the world around us, we know that that isn't true, even if you are a young, daring, strong person. I was thinking back in high school and college, and I was struck by how much tragedy and death I was actually exposed to, but just put out of my mind. Two of my high school friends, on two separate incidents, were killed by drunk drivers in high school. A teacher had a heart attack in the middle of a charity basketball game in front of the entire student body. Our track coach's daughter committed suicide in the middle of a university library that made national news. And of course, 9/11 happened during my high school years, with parents of friends perishing in the collapse of the Twin Towers. Looking back, there were a lot of questions that I asked. A lot that I wondered about life. It was all confusing, but I didn't have many answers. In today's passage, there are tragic events happening around Jesus. Terrible, terrifying events. And the people in this area had questions, so they went to Jesus to ask, hey, what is your opinion on these things? What do you think is going on? But as usual, the question they were asking was not the right question. So let's see what Jesus has to say. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9, would you please stand? This passage is found on page 819 of your pew Bible. So if you want to use that, you can. Or if you have your own Bibles, that's fine as well. Page 819. And if you don't have a Bible and you would like one, please feel free to take that pew Bible home with you today. So Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9, page 819. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you all likewise will perish." And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now, I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your Son, Jesus Christ, we can bear fruit. Lord, we pray that this morning as we study, read, hear, listen, apply your word, that it would bear much fruit in our hearts and in our lives. Would we be a fruitful people, Lord? Father, we thank you for this time that we can worship and hear your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. The first point this morning is the urgency of repentance. The urgency of repentance. Last week, Pastor Harry in Luke 12, he told us about how Jesus spoke about the urgency of repentance. And Jesus said there were people during that time that were able to look around and interpret the weather, but yet Jesus stood right in front of them, telling them to repent, and yet they couldn't understand that. They interpret the clouds, the weather, but they couldn't interpret spiritually what was right in front of them. See, today Jesus continues with this theme of repentance, and he brings up two huge tragedies that must have occurred recently where Jesus was. Now, we don't really know anything about these events other than what Jesus tells us about them here. The first event is a massacre. Some Galileans were making sacrifices, and Pilate killed them. We don't know the circumstances. We just know that their blood mingled with the blood of their sacrifices. There was a massacre. And so perhaps these people were bringing this up to hear what Jesus thought. Jesus, did you hear about the massacre? What's your hot take? What are your thoughts on this? Now, the second event involved a tragedy, an accident. Siloam was a reservoir near the city walls of Jerusalem. And a tower or some type of scaffolding fell and killed 18 people. It was a tragic accident that claimed 18 lives. Maybe kind of like a construction accident. It was like a construction accident. Now, in both of these instances, the people around Jesus wanted to know one thing. Did these things happen because the people involved were worse sinners? In other words, did they deserve what was coming to them? Were they particularly evil people? Were the people slaughtered by Pilate because they deserved it? Did the tower fall on them because they deserve it? See, when tragic events happen, there is a human tendency to make sense of what happened, to try and make sense of what happened. When Haiti had a massive earthquake, a famous televangelist said that Haiti was being punished by God for making a pact with the devil. I don't know if you remember that. See, we try to explain human events, and we try to figure out why God would allow such things to happen. Now, we might not put it like the way these people put it, but maybe deep down inside, some of us think that God allows good things to happen to good people. And if something bad happens, it's because they are bad people. If something bad happens to somebody, there might be a part of us that thinks maybe they deserved it. Maybe they did something to deserve that. But what's interesting here is that Jesus rejects all of these kinds of explanations. In fact, his response is somewhat jarring. The people ask, did these things happen because they are worse sinners? And Jesus responds, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. See, Jesus is saying, no, good things don't always happen to good people. Bad things don't always happen to bad people. But repent. You repent. Now, that seems like an odd response. Maybe an insensitive response. But if we think about the end of Luke 12, it makes more sense. Jesus is criticizing people for being discerning about the weather, but not discerning of spiritual matters. And here's what Jesus is saying. You are spending all this time, all this energy, figuring out why God would let these things happen. You are trying to figure out what God's plan is and whether he's punishing these people. These things are not for you to know. Why is it that your assumption is that you are morally superior to these people? After all, if you think bad things happen to bad people, then you are assuming you're one of the good ones. Why do you automatically assume that you are in better standing than the people that this happened to? You see, these people weren't asking because they cared. They were asking because of an intellectual curiosity. They're asking out of a judgmental heart. And so Jesus wasn't being insensitive. He knew what was going on, and he answered them accordingly. See, these people were asking the wrong question. See, there's a temptation after tragedy and natural disaster to ask the question, why? Why did this happen? And oftentimes we find ourselves making up a narrative to explain the why. And for these people, the answer to why these tragedies happened was because good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people. We might tell ourselves, this is just life. This is just how things are. And Jesus responds to their narrative saying, that is not true. That is not true. That's not what happened. That's not why it happened. See, the reality is that God does not always tell us the why. We are asking the wrong question when we ask why. Instead, the tragedy around us ought to remind us that we live in a fallen world where evil, injustice, death, they all touch our lives, even if sometimes it is distant on the news. These events ought to remind us that we are mortal. We are not invincible. We have a finite time on this earth. And instead of searching for answers we may never find, death, tragedy, atrocities in this life ought to bring us to confront the truly important questions in our lives. See, tragedy tends to bring a type of sober-mindedness, a clearing away of what doesn't matter, and forces us to confront questions that we sometimes avoid. Questions like, am I right before God? Am I living for what truly matters? Anything can happen to me. Am I making the most of my life? And the hard truth is this, that when we take a good look at our lives, we don't like what we find oftentimes. If it were true that these people were being punished for being worse sinners, what makes us think that we would be excluded from that? There is hatred and anger in our hearts. There is greed and lust in our hearts. There is pride and self-worship in our hearts. All of us fall short in so many different ways. And Jesus says, look, evil people don't always get punished according to their evil deeds in this life. People who live well don't always get blessed in this life. But where are you before God? Where are you? Because oftentimes if tragedy is used right, it causes us to ask the important questions. There is a reason that churches were flooded in New York City after 9/11. Because all of a sudden, when tragedy hits, you realize, I am not living for what really matters. No one says after a tragedy, I'm dying to go to work. I can't wait. No, you hug your kids closer. And you begin to wonder, what really matters? You start to think about eternal matters. And so when tragedy struck this area, Jesus says, you're asking the wrong question, the why question. Instead, repent. Turn to me. Don't explain what happened with your false narratives. Let it remind you to turn to me and repent. Let these things give you urgency. You don't have forever. Come to me. So the first point is that there is an urgency in repentance. Now, second point this morning is that there is fruit that comes with repentance. There is fruit that comes with repentance. Pastor Kent Hughes says that repentance is a change of mind that brings a change of actions. A change of mind that brings a change of actions. See, a lot of times we think of repentance as just feeling badly about doing something wrong. Oh, I feel guilty. And you think that's repentance. Well, that is certainly a part of repentance. But that is not the totality of repentance. Repentance is acknowledgement that wrong has been done, recognizing that, bringing it to God for forgiveness, and then striving to live a different way. Even if sometimes or even oftentimes we fail at it. So repentance does not say that you're going to live perfectly. None of us do. But it's realizing that we have done wrong, going to God for forgiveness, and then deciding to change the course of our lives. That's what repentance is. Jesus, after he speaks about these two tragic events where he is, he tells a parable. And it's a parable about how repentance ought to play out in a person's life. So Jesus tells a parable about a fig tree that is planted. But the person who planted this fig tree would come over and over to this tree and see no fruit. And so this person was like, you know what, let's cut it down. I'd rather plant something else here. Maybe we can put a playground in here instead. Instead, I have this fig tree that bears no fruit. But there's a vine dresser who encouraged the man, hey, let me work on this tree some more. Let me tend to it for a year. I will dig around it. I'll fertilize it with manure. Give it time. And then if it doesn't bear fruit, then fine, you can cut it down. But let me work on it. Give it time. Well, what is with this parable? What does it have to do with repentance? Well, the main point of this parable is that repentance ought to change the way someone's life is lived. When you plant a fig tree, it is very exciting for a while if you see the tree growing leaves and branches are growing. But eventually, you want fruit. You want the fruit, or it isn't really doing what a fig tree was meant to do, which is give you figs. So, I kid you not, my mom gifted me a fig tree. Alright? And we planted it. And full disclosure, Jen and I are terrible gardeners. We're brown thumbs. Everything that is given to us that is living ends up dead. Alright? Plants. Okay? We are brown thumbs. So my mom gave us this tiny little fig tree. My dad dug it a hole in the garden because honestly, I didn't really want it. I knew what fate awaited this tree. And we dug a hole in there, and this tree just gets bigger and bigger every year. Tons of leaves and branches, but no fruit. No figs. It was a huge waste of time. I'm so disappointed. If I weren't moving, I would cut that tree down. The disappointment is real. A fig tree that doesn't bear figs is a huge disappointment. See, the point of the parable is this, that when the Holy Spirit brings about repentance, the Holy Spirit will not just stop at repentance. It will change. He will change the way that you live. See, the Holy Spirit does not just convict you of sin. The Holy Spirit also gives you the grace to overcome sin. It might not be perfect, it might not be total, but he gives you the grace to overcome sin. The seed of the Holy Spirit implanted in you grows into spiritual fruit. And what Jesus is saying is, if you claim to follow me but don't have fruit, something is wrong. If you prayed a sinner's prayer and you were baptized, you go to church week after week, and sometimes you even serve. You grew up in church. You identify yourself as a Christian, but yet your life exhibits no spiritual fruit, then something isn't right. You are a fig tree that doesn't have figs. And that is why John the Baptist in Matthew 3, when he rebukes the Pharisees and Sadducees, what he tells them is to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. There is fruit that comes along with repentance. There's fruit that is expected when repentance happens. So I want us to talk a little bit about what fruit is. I'm going to take some time to talk about fruit. Now, not literal fruit, but spiritual fruit. And it may seem odd that we're talking about fruit, but it struck me that fruit and unfruitfulness is a major theme in Scripture that needs to be explored. You see, even in the beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned, the curse that happens is that thorns and thistles enter into the scene. And the idea is that fruitfulness will be hindered. There is a wildness that is introduced into the world that will hinder fruitfulness. And that is why when we read the prophets, sometimes Israel is disobedient. And when they are disobedient, they are described as being what? Unfruitful. In Isaiah, Israel is said to bear wild grapes as opposed to vineyard grapes. That theme of wildness, overgrown, unfruitfulness. In the Old Testament, idolatry and injustice are often described as wormwood, which is a bitter and poisonous fruit. And so it's not surprising then that when salvation is talked about in the Bible, analogies of water are used. Water that brings life and fruitfulness, undoing the thorns and thistles that prevent fruitfulness. Now the spiritual fruit that God brings in our lives can probably be categorized in two ways. There is fruit that is within us, and there is fruit that is in others. Fruit that is in us, and fruit that is in others. So first, fruit that is in us. The most famous of these is, of course, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is not a coconut. I don't know if you've sang that song as a kid. Maybe you're saying that. But Galatians 5 says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The idea of this is not that there is a list you ought to imitate, but that when the Spirit who brings repentance is in our hearts, there's a fruit that comes with it. And they are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When the Holy Spirit works in us, we become more loving, more joyful, more faithful, and we have more self-control. In planted fig trees, fig seeds grow fig trees that bear figs. The indwelling Holy Spirit, when implanted in us, brings spiritual growth that bears spiritual fruit. We can thank you, God, for the clouds. Ephesians 5, 9, and 11 talk about the fruit of walking in the light as opposed to the unfruitful works of darkness. Hebrews 12, 11 speaks of discipline bringing about the peaceful fruit of righteousness. There are so many verses like this in the Bible. And the big idea is this, that when there is repentance, the Spirit is at work, and what comes alongside that repentance is a changed character. There is fruit that is born spiritually. That isn't to say it comes all at once, but over time, we should see some areas of growth in our lives. See, Jesus isn't content with us saying one thing, but then living our lives in a whole other way. He isn't content with us saying that we are Christ followers if we aren't also looking like Jesus from the inside out. So when the Holy Spirit brings about repentance, there is fruit within us. And the second area of fruit that we should see in our lives is the fruit in others. And what I mean by this is that when the Holy Spirit is working in you, He also begins to work in the lives of others through you. See, Jesus in Matthew 9 talked about how He looked on the crowd with compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so Jesus goes on to say that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And Jesus uses similar language in John 4, and the idea is that there is all this gospel fruit out there to be had, but the people of repentance, the people of God, need to go out there and harvest. And indeed, sometimes He even uses us to bring about that fruit. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Romans, talks about how he wanted so desperately to go to the Romans so that he could reap a harvest of fruit among them. When the Holy Spirit works in us, He works through us in our lives of others as well. when we decide to love people, serve people, tell them about the hope we have in Christ, the Holy Spirit sometimes uses that to call people to himself and give them the fruit of repentance. Often, the way God brings about fruit in others is through us. It's through us. Every time I preach a message, right after the message, there's about 15 things I wish I could have done better. And they're accurate things. I don't think I'm beating myself up. I'm like, no, objectively, these are 15 things I could have done better. There are things I could have phrased better, illustrations I wish I did or didn't use. There are times where I know I've confused you. Like, I can need to do that better. I should have explained that more clearly. Yet even when I deeply regret the way a message went, sometimes someone will come up after and say, I want to follow Jesus. Thank you for that. It's not because of the quality of message. It's because God uses us, through us, to bring about fruit, as imperfect as we are. See, maybe you feel that same way when you talk to your friends or family about Christianity and they ask you some hard questions and you think back at the question they asked and you said, I wish I answered that better. I wish I phrased it better. I wish I loved that person more and served that person more. Now, all of that might be true. We should work on our readiness and hone our craft. Yet despite all the flaws, the Holy Spirit uses the word we share to call people to himself. And it's because the Holy Spirit wants to bring about fruit in our lives, and he wants to use us to bring fruit in other people's lives as well. See, other times, maybe our words don't bring people to the faith, but our words help to strengthen people's faith, to strengthen their character. You know, everyone thinks they are loving until they have to love somebody. You know, God has used marriage and children to bring about that fruit. Sometimes at home, I just want to relax, particularly on Sunday afternoons, watch the Jets lose, and read a book. But then my little girls will come to me, well, one of them really comes to me, and says, Dad, I want to play. And I have to admit, my first thought is not, yes, I want to so badly play with you right now and love you. No, my first thought is, can this wait? Daddy is tired. But God uses someone else to grow in me more love, a self-sacrificing love, more patience. God wants us to invite others into our lives because oftentimes those people will be used by God to bring about gospel fruit. But sometimes God will use you and your words to bring about gospel fruit. What if when you notice that a friend sins in a certain way, instead of gossiping about them or laughing about it, you brought it up and lovingly confronted them in their sin? Perhaps God could use that to bring about the gospel fruit of repentance and growth in character. You see, God does not want us to simply say we feel bad. He wants our lives to be changed. See, there is repentance and there is fruit that comes with repentance. A fruitless repentance is no repentance at all. Well, what if we don't bear fruit as much as we would like? What if we realize we are kind of unfruitful? Well, the last point for today is, let us abide in the vine dresser. Let us abide in the one who brings fruitfulness. See, the man who planted the fig tree in the vineyard wanted to cut the fig tree down because it was bearing no fruit. It was just taking up real estate. But there is this vine dresser who says, no, give it time. Let me dig around it. Let me fertilize. Give it time. See, this is a gracious vine dresser. This is one who says, let me work. I'm not finished with that tree yet. Don't cut it down. This vine dresser is saying, look at these people. They may not be as fruitful as they want to be, but give me time. Let me work in them to bear fruit. Give them more time. I am patient with them. My love is steadfast. And this vine dresser is, of course, Jesus Christ. You know, for some of you who are Christians and you aren't bearing fruit, maybe because you're complacent or you don't care, Jesus is saying today, that's not right. You need to care about the fruit. That doesn't make sense. You are a fig tree that is not bearing figs. You're just a tree. But for others, maybe you do care a lot. And you are frustrated with your progress. You are concerned that you aren't growing. And for both of these people, Jesus is saying, abide in me. Jesus is patiently working in us to bear fruit. John 15 tells us that Jesus, that God is pruning us. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And so, you know, sometimes in the Christian life, we grow and we don't even try. And we all love those moments, right? Overnight sanctification. I'll sign up for that all the time, right? You may feel love for someone that you didn't expect. And you're like, oh, that's nice. Thank you, God. You may be patient in circumstances you weren't expecting to be patient in. Like, thank you, God, for that. But other times, you know and I know, it takes enormous effort for us to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. Self-control takes discipline. It requires effort. I don't know too many people that wake up overnight with self-control. But even when it is our effort that we put in, it is the vine dresser who makes our efforts effective. You know, when you plant a tree and it bears fruit, I know you work hard at watering and digging around it and fertilizing it, but it's not you that ultimately bears that fruit, is it? It's the plant that ultimately bears the fruit. And it is God that causes that plant to bear the fruit. In the same way, in our lives, we need to work hard at bearing fruit. But we can trust that it is the vine dresser who ultimately will bring that fruitfulness. We can trust that Jesus will help us bear that fruit. There are often times where the fruit of the Spirit seems so hard to come by. We all know that it's easy to love some people, but not others. Show patience with some, but not others. Have joy in those circumstances, but not these. Self-control when it comes to some things. I show a lot of self-control when it comes to vegetables. But discretion goes out the window when it comes to candy. Maybe as you've experienced this week. You may put yourself out there and share the gospel with friends, and at times in our lives, incredibly receptive. Much gospel fruit. But in other times, even as we seek to love, serve, and share the gospel, nothing seems to happen. And we become discouraged. We become discouraged that our own lives don't have fruit, and there's not enough fruit around us. But in those moments, we are told, trust that the vine dresser is hard at work. We can trust that God is bearing fruit, even if we cannot see it, or may not see it right now. We can trust that he is working behind the scenes, even as you are diligently working. And fruit will come. It will come in your life. And it will come all around you. And it will be made perfect when he returns. Wherever we find ourselves this morning, the solution is the same. In John 15:5, Jesus speaking, he says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. To abide in Jesus means to take residence in Him, to remain in Him, to live each and every moment of every day serving and worshiping Jesus. See, if your life does not have very much fruit, then abide in Christ. Live in Him. Seek Him. Make Him at the center. And this gracious vine dresser will patiently bear fruit in your lives. Live each day looking to Jesus. Live it in repentance. We never stop repenting because we never stop sinning. But His grace never runs out. And when we live in repentance, looking to and abiding in Christ, the vine dresser is working in us to bear much fruit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that we really are not as fruitful as we could be. There are areas where we do not show self-control. We do not show joy in all circumstances. We are not gentle at times. There is no goodness in some areas of our lives. Father, forgive us. But Lord, You don't want us to just live in our guilt. You want us to turn and change our ways and to bear fruit. So Lord, we pray that we would be a diligent, disciplined people, knowing that it is not our diligence and discipline that saves us, but it is Your Son, Jesus Christ, the vine dresser, who died on the cross to purchase our salvation and now lives in us to bear much fruit. Lord, I pray that we would be a fruitful people, worshiping You each and every day of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.